Thank you, guys. This is, so you know, this is the class for Lynn Stringfellow about planning campus ministry. I have a long history with Lynn and Carol. They're my spiritual parents. I wouldn't be the person I am today without them. So if you have any complaints about me, it's their fault. And so I just want to take this opportunity to, they're going to be talking about how to plan a successful campus ministry. They've done it at least 4 times, and there's plans for more in the works now. So I want to take this opportunity. Carol, will you come up here? I want to pray over both of you guys as you are about to speak. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for this time that we get to have Lynn and Carol here, that we get an opportunity to learn from them and the stuff that they've done, Lord. Lord, I ask that you shut them up here today, Lord, and let the Lord speak through them and let their words be a part of what advances the kingdom, that helps us plant all of the campus, with all of the universities, the campuses that are on that need campus ministries, Lord. And I just pray that we use that as an opportunity to learn and grow, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay, so I assume the mic's on. Yes, I hear it. Guys, I have to admit, I don't even know the right words to use. I was terrified. I was confused. I was scared. There was a number of things that would describe what happened and the process I went through when Wes gave me the topic that he wanted me to speak on and kind of gave me the description of what he wanted me to do and try to accomplish. And there's a reason for that. I have to give you a little bit of history that kind of will explain, and I'll get into that in just a second. First, I'm supposed to cover something else. We guys being CMU, we want you to understand that we have a training program. We don't want this what's about to be said to offset that. We want you to know we have a training program. We have something established that's working. Cox's ministry is involved in it. I mean, we've got training locations where people can train. That's up and established. What we're going to be talking about is in addition to that. It's not different, it's just in addition to that. We believe that every single campus minister can be a planting campus ministry. And when he gave me this topic, as I was telling you, I had difficulty with it because what he kept telling me, I would be on the phone with him and say, Wes, you know, you've given me the description, you've given the topic, I think I kind of get the direction you want to go to. I'm not sure what to say. I mean, I'm having trouble coming up with points and all of this stuff. And he just kept saying over and over, well, Lynn, just say what you did. We had 14 people during the years we were there in ministry that came through and turned their life over to Christ and turned their life direction, and 14 became ministers. So he said, you know, you have a success story. Just tell what you did. Well, he didn't understand why that terrified me, and I never told him on the phone, and I guess at this point he still doesn't know, because the honest truth is, I didn't know what we did. I mean, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm serious. My mind was going, what did we do? I tried to look back into this whirlwind of 12 years and figure out, well, what did we do? What was it that caused Adam to come out and want to be a campus minister? What was it that caused Wes to come out and want to be a campus minister? I mean, what did we do? So I had to go back and start examining in the midst of that whirlwind of memory, which I don't have much of a memory to begin with. If you give me 3 numbers and say, go give it to Wes and then the room next door, by the time I get there, I won't remember, number one, why I went over there, and number two, what the numbers were. So I think I have ADDDDDD, dysfunction, 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 dysfunction. But so add that to, honestly, it was such a whirlwind. I mean, we were working 60 to 70 hours a week trying to develop people, trying to love on people, looking back in that mess of all the people that came out, and some of them were absolute messes when they came in the ministry. I mean, I'm not going to rat any of them out by name, but Wes, I mean, but people like Wes, I mean, but some of them were just absolute messes when they came into the ministry. And seeing their lives turned and transformed, and I mean, that just happened in a whirlwind because I just... trying to go in that and say, okay, well, here we did this, and here we did that, and here we did this, was very difficult for me. It was a humbling experience because, in all honesty, not only did I not know what I did, I didn't think I did it. And to be truthful, still standing here, I know that I didn't do it. And part of the memory problem, I think, has to do with it wasn't about me. I didn't train anybody to do anything. God did all the training. He just kind of used people in the process along the way. And as I started looking into it, there were many people that had influence on somebody like Adam to go into campus ministry that wasn't me. There were a whole lot of people involved in that, people that don't even know they were involved in it, that came out that if he could go back in his memory banks, that he'd have a whole list of people he'd be going, okay, well, this person did this, and this person did this. And by the way, that might be your next topic that we're going to have you speak on, so just be thinking about that. But so it was difficult to dig into the memory banks. So I did my best, and I hope what I present to you is something that will help, because we believe everybody in here, number one, are ministers. Number two, we believe you can be planting ministers. We believe everybody can plant other ministers, raise up other people that want to turn their lives in the direction that serves the Lord. And we firmly believe that. So what we've done is identified four specific areas that we think you need to become a planting ministry. And the first one is to see the big picture. Well, they're all going to be listed up there. I won't read them to you. It gets a little bit redundant when you try to do that. But let's talk about seeing the big picture. What this is basically, guys, is vision casting. That might be the best way to try to explain it. It's putting a vision in front of somebody that they don't have themselves. You're helping them cast. You're helping them to get out there and see the bigger picture. Because a problem so often with people that we're dealing with, especially young baby Christians when they're coming in, is they don't have a view of the how big the picture is out there. And our job as ministers is to be giving them a bigger view, is to be helping them to see that the picture is much bigger. One of the speakers, I can't remember who it was, I want to use his illustration because it was so perfect. I don't remember even which class it was in. I told you I had ADDDD. But he went up to the screen, you know, and he said, our vision is like, here's a tapestry, a majesty that God has painted, and we're over here in the corner going, wow, that's amazing. Look at that. And there's a whole much bigger picture out here that we're not even seeing. And our job is to help them see that, to help them dream big. I don't believe in all my years, and I'm ancient now to you guys, I don't believe we can outdream God. I believe that we have to be people that believe what Philippians 4:13 says. Y'all know what Philippians 4:13 says? Is that one you can pull out of your memory banks? I can do all things. I can do everything. NIV, I think, says everything. I like the old one better, the all things. We have to be people that believe that. Do you believe that? This would be your time. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You believe you can do all things. And you can finish the scripture if you want, and some people just insist upon it. Through Christ, yes. It's an assumption, automatic, that we're agreeing it's through Christ, not us. Do you believe you can do all things? A lot of you evidently don't. Do you believe you can do all things?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
Because if you're going to be a planting ministry, if you're going to be an effective ministry, and I think all of you are in ministry, whether you recognize it or not, your people must see you believe that. It can't just be up here. It's got to be in your actions. They've got to see you believe that you can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives you strength. They've got to hear you believe it. You see, they must see you live it. If you're living it, if they're seeing it, they're hearing it, they're witnessing you, you live it out, they will suddenly start seeing that they can do all things. See, a part of seeing the bigger picture is you've got to be able to think outside the box. You know what I mean by that? What do you think I mean by thinking outside the box? That's a common term. It's been used ever since I've been alive. What does it mean to you? Think outside the box. As the context of maybe what we're talking about, what does think outside the box mean to you?
Don't feel limited by what you think you can't do.
Say again?
Don't feel limited by what you think you can't do.
Okay.
Experiment.
I like that one.
Because it worked in the past doesn't necessarily mean it'll work in the future.
Okay. Okay.
I
like that. Keep going. This is great.
Not all things work for all ministries.
Not all things work for all ministries. Okay.
Endless options.
Boy, if I could have planted that in the audience, if I would have planted an answer, that would have been the one I planted. Endless. Did you hear him? Endless options. In other words, I don't care what some... Well, you got to be careful not to step on toes when you're being recorded. Person out there tells you, sitting in a good haughty seat that knows everything and can make all decisions, looks at you and says, that vision you have, that was really good you shared with us. Won't work. They tried that 10 years ago. It doesn't work. Don't believe them. Because we can do all things, everything, all things. Either we can or we can't. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people in the church today that do not believe that. They're not walking on this earth believing they can do all things. And some of them are leaders telling you, you can't do all things. No, 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 you can't do that. And sometimes, I used to think it all had to do with theological reasoning that I didn't understand. Sometimes it doesn't have anything at all to do with theological reasoning. They just don't like the idea. First time I shared with somebody about the idea of a root beer kegger, I thought the person was going to go into cardiac arrest. He said, well, you just have to call it something else. You know, like a soda rampage. Well, I don't know about rampage. His mind was really struggling with how to try to help me and call it something else without calling it something that might, this is the one I love, might be offensive to somebody else. Man, if we're going to limit ourselves to what might be offensive to somebody else, we're never going to do anything. Because let me tell you, everything we do in Christianity is offensive to somebody. I mean, it really is, isn't it? Can you think of anything? What were the first Christians known for? They were known for being offensive. You know, they were called cannibals. The Romans thought they were cannibals. And obviously, you probably know why, right? Because they partook of the Lord's body and blood. They were cannibals. I mean, some of the rumors that go around from us, it's sometimes mind-boggling. If you're unwilling to think outside the box, you're never going to be able to meet people where they are. You're never going to be able to hold events like a root beer kegger. You're never going to be able to hold events like humans versus zombies. You're never going to be able to hold events like mud wrestling wars or mud football or mud volleyball. You're never going to be able to do things that get into their world where they are if you're not willing to think outside the box. You can't be limited by a box. Now, I know some will hear that on the recording and they'll say, well, then you're saying we can't be limited by the Bible. Well, of course we can be limited by the Bible. But did you ever find it? Can you open your Bible and find me someplace that says you shouldn't do a root beer kegger? I don't think they had root beer back then. I'm not a theologian. I haven't done the studies. I'm not real good in Greek, so it could be there, and I've skipped it, but I don't believe it's there. Another part of seeing the bigger picture is you must believe, example, and teach that we are a part of the bigger picture. You must know that it's God who works in you to will and to act according to His purpose. Read that one again real slow. Let it sink into your mind. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to His purpose. Philippians 2:13. So who is it that's working in you? Let's break that down just a little bit. Who is it that's working in you? One more time? Okay. And what's He working in you to do? Two things. To will and to act. God is working in you. Everybody in here is a minister. God is working in you. He's waking you up. He's working in you to will and to act. Now, to a person in the world that's struggling with feeling like they're not good, that they're not, they just don't, God would not reach out to me because I'm my sinful past, or because of the abuse I had in my past. Or two, what better message is there than the God of all the universe is the one that's going to work in you to will and to act? And I love the end of it. According to His purpose. So He's not just going to will and act. He's going to will and act according to a purpose. What's it mean, a purpose? It has a reason for what He's doing. It's not just random. It's not just, oh, I see you over there. I'm going to work in your life for you to be, you know, a carpenter. No, if He's going to make you be a carpenter, there's a purpose for it. Of course, you know, if you've been around me very long, what we believe the purpose is. What did He send His Son for? So He can save that which was lost. The world out there is dying. Sin has separated them from God. He sent His Son to solve that problem. So that's His will. He wants all men saved. So what is it He's going to work in us to will and to act? What's His purpose? To seek and save that which is lost. And you know, I'll tell you, a part of a bigger picture has got to include, and I know this may get me in trouble, but so be it. I've been in trouble before. It's got to include our ladies. We as a church have ignored that for far too long. Now, I'm not talking about crazy stuff that somebody would stand and argue with me theological. Again, I'm not a theologian, so I don't want to get into a Greek argument with them about what said woman and meant woman and what. I don't care. All I'm saying is we didn't have to push them back to the kitchen that wasn't supposed to be in the building, by the way, because it wasn't authorized, so you couldn't call it kitchen. You called it a catering center, but that's a whole other discussion for another person, but we can't be a people that take our ladies and shove them back in the background. I'll give you a hint. They've been running the church for the past 100 years. You don't believe it? Go to any elders meeting. No, you have to go to two. You go to an elders meeting, you sit there and they're talking about something, discussing something, they're just about to make a decision, and they say, you know, guys, we really need to pray about that and think about it. You know, they've all agreed and they're ready to vote for it. But we really need to pray about that and think about it. Next week, let's revisit that. They come back next week and three of the four have changed their mind completely. What happened? Their wife said, what? Are you crazy? Okay, that one really got me in trouble. I'm going to let my wife try to dig me out of trouble here. I'm going to let her address this issue a little bit, because when it comes to ladies and what they're doing in ministry, one thing I love about what's been going on in our ministries is the women I talk to say, you know, I'm a little too busy doing ministry to argue with you about what I can't do.
Am I on? I talk with my hands, so if I start doing this and you can't hear me, raise your hand. I just want to, the reason I'm up here to use my words in this picture, you might think strange, because why not go talk to the girls and talk and get them on board with female ministry, female leadership development? But I don't think that's where our problem is right now. As we pivot into more free language and saying that women are ministering, they are. If you're ministering, you're a minister. And that doesn't mean you're usurping. That just means that that's your task. But we are not, I feel that we have failed in developing some of these leadership skills because of some of the things that we're afraid to talk about. Now, some of that has been ruled by bad reaction to what we, you know, have considered tradition. And some of it has been ruled by tradition. Scripture is going to guide this if it's going to work, no matter what. There's no attempt to step out of the bounds of what Scripture has in mind. But there are a lot of assets that we have been missing out on in our ministries growing. And I fear we're proving that by the fact that so many ministries aren't growing, that we're going to have to face what we need to face about what there is to be done, okay? Everybody wants a lot of girls in their group. true campus ministers? Is there anyone here who says, really, I don't really care about having women in my group? Not if you're in campus ministry, because if you have girls, you have guys. If you have guys, you have girls, okay? So this is natural to us. This is a natural concept that we easily adopt. But we're not teaching our girls the same things that we're teaching our guys. And it's not just because we're resistant. It's because as I look at you guys, you're like, oh, my gosh, what do I do? I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to bring a girl leader in. I don't know what to tell her to do. I don't know how to deal with her way of reacting. I don't know how to even understand her language. And these are realities that are not wrong. They are just realities. And so what I'm hoping is that the male campus ministers that are in this room or that are listening to this will listen to a couple of suggestions that might help you rather than cause you to glaze over, okay? That might give you a trial on how to start adopting these ideas from a woman, not because I'm trying to tell you what to do, but I'm trying to help you understand how the female gender works and have it help your ministry, have it assist your ministry. The pattern that we typically follow is that we have girls in our ministry, and they are, not to be disrespectful, but they tend to be in the gopher position, okay? They're ready to do what needs to be done, tell me what to do. But then they marry whoever of them, marry a minister, then everything changes. And there's a load that naturally we accept that is her responsibility. This is not just for married women. This does not start when you marry. This starts when you obey the gospel. And that is what we all need to become more familiar with in how to access these skills and these attributes that God intended. He has had women in his ministry from day one. And that's our goal, is just to help assist that conversation, all right? First step that has to happen in your ministry is that you have to start in this spotting potential that we're talking about. You have to start looking for the girls who are already doing the job. They already catch the vision. They already catch the purpose of the ministry. They're already there. You don't have to beg them to attend. You don't have to think for them. Okay, they're already active. They're already passionate about what is going on there. Okay, when you begin to spot, as the leader of your ministry, when you begin to spot women that are doing this, then I want to give you a few suggestions on maybe how to set them in motion, okay? The first one is that you would have to begin a method or a plan of communication. You are not going to understand a woman if you never take the time to sit down and listen to her just a little bit. And I know that might just scare you to death, okay, because we do talk a lot. And we use a lot of words that just, whoa, you know, that you have no idea what we're saying. And that is how God made us. He made us the relators. He made us the nurturers on purpose. He wired us this way. Therefore, there is a reason that you need this in your ministry. But you can't just cut somebody loose. We're talking about developing leadership here. So you have to take the responsibility to sit down and talk with them and hear their passion and hear their ideas. They may be crazy. You need to know this before you cut anybody loose, okay? So you have to take time with the women in your ministry that are exhibiting passion and interest and talent, and create an environment where the two of you can talk. Now, because you're not married, if that is the situation, then of course you have to do that in a safe environment as well. And so all of these things have to be factored in. But the first step would be that you would become a communicator with the women in your ministry, okay? Second, this is risky. You need to decide on a task that you are willing to entrust to this girl. Not just a list of to-dos, of the things that you didn't get done yourself, okay? But decide on a segment, let's say, of a task that you have to do. If you're running a retreat, if you are having an event on campus, if you have specific people you are reaching out to, girls, if you want a girl to help other girls learn how to develop Bible studies, okay, these are tasks, and you're going to have to hand it to them. You're going to have to describe it from start to finish on what you would need accomplished. What I think maybe we haven't discovered amongst each other, because we do speak a different language, is that we're very good at this when we're commissioned. This would be one of our gifts. We are people who get things done. We know how to multitask. We have a different creativity that you don't have. Not that you don't have creativity, but it's different. And so there are approaches that are going to come into a task that you don't have. So these are helpful to you, as well as developing the people in your ministry. Different people have different talents. Different women have different talents. You will have to identify these as you spot potential, okay? Some are people. Some are organizers. Some are artistic. Some are caregivers. These are things that you need to learn how to spot in the people in your ministry. Some are good at large group management, moving people, getting people from A to B. Typically, as I watch different campus ministries, some of the most successful campus ministers over time are usually crazy. They're usually crazy. They're crazy guys. They're a personality that's part of their attraction, that's part of their energy. And because they're that way, they're terrible organizers. Just awful. And God gave you girls. God gave you girls. And that doesn't mean, oops, I didn't do anything I was supposed to do. Would you go, cover my back here? That means she's available to you to take that task and to complete that task, making you look really good. And she's happy about that. She's happy about that. That's something that's in our nature. And the third thing that I think is very important to this entire picture, not to leave any one of these out, is that when this task is done, it is your responsibility to create an environment where an evaluating can be done. And that's hard, and that's risky, and that could involve feelings. Oops, there's the word. And so how do you do that? You began it with the communication process. You began it because you were willing to listen to her ideas. You were willing to entrust a task to her. Therefore, you have some credibility in being able now, after this task is done, the one of many, that you can evaluate, how did this go? What worked? What didn't work? How do you feel about the results? How do I feel about the results? And therefore, a relationship of trust is being built, but also at the same time, development is taking place, okay? She has just learned a whole lot from what she accomplished. Campus ministry is involving people who are not fully experienced yet. And so you're teaching them experience as you go. It's one of the beauties. It's one of the things that that will energize you year after year on your own ministries. Not only are you reaching the lost, you are sharing that vision that other people can have the same experience. And these skills make it happen, and God meant for us to work together, okay? There's some roadblocks that have been in our way and that could remain in your way throughout this process. One is going to be standing on traditions rather than principles. And a tradition doesn't mean of old. It can be a new tradition. That's just bad. That's just dumb, okay? What we need to be people of who stand on principle, who stand on God's principles, that say, you know, what God says goes. God said the woman is to submit to the man. This is not a bad idea. Guys, this is your calling. Ladies, this is our privilege. If you are oppressed by the idea of submission, you are not ready for leadership yet.
That's right.
Because Christ is our prime example of submission. And as women, we have the honor and the privilege to role model submission to man. Now, that actually, and this can be delved into more at another date, but that actually displays to the man what he has to do. It reminds him of his responsibility to be submitted to Christ. We are giving a gift to a man, and a man is giving a gift to us by being our head. And these are not things that we need to object to. These are not things that we need to fight against. Submission is not being a doormat any more than our Lord was on the cross. If you have a problem with you being a doormat, then you probably have a problem with Christ being a doormat, and we need to revisit that. Okay, yes, he did that for you. Are you willing to do it for someone else? So these are principles that we will, you know, that as campus ministers, you must stand on, but you have full right to teach and learn them. But let's learn them for the right reasons and for the honor of it, for glorifying God through that. Men and women have different languages. You speak Martian, I speak Venetian. And until there's some translating that goes on, we have a lot of train wrecks, okay? I mean, any of you who are newly married in here? Yeah, how's that first year going, okay? You're finding out you got to make a lot of sacrifices in language, okay? And these are frustrating, and sometimes they make us step back and go, well, let's just have the girls be here and be pretty, because let's not get into that, you know, thing where we have to start relating, okay? And you're missing out. Your ministry is losing some things that you really don't want to miss out on. So we're going to have to invest in learning how to talk to each other. And the best interpreter in this process is going to be love. That's the reason it gets worked out in a marriage, is because the people, hopefully, love each other enough to find out what a person is talking about, okay? And it will be the same in your ministry. You will love a person enough and see their potential and want to help them move forward. And the last thing that I want to own up to is that one of a roadblock is that we have been very guilty of unsubmissive attitudes. And we have made our own bed sometimes as women and made us not want to be approachable. And as women, we're going to have to take the responsibility to overcome that frailty and allow our men to be leaders and allow our men to bring us what they are working on and look at it as a way of helping them. My only goal in me being the one speaking to you right now is to help you not be afraid to cast this vision, to spot this potential, to seek out what is going to enhance the entire ministry. When you have women working in your ministry in coordination, they're going to provide relatability. They're going to get to communicate to girls you can't communicate to, and you're going to thank them from the bottom of your heart, okay? They're going to provide you safety. Girl leadership in your ministry will provide you safety, because it's not always safe for you to discuss, be with. There's certain situations, drive a girl home. There's all kinds of situations that are not good ideas in ministry for you to be alone with a, with, if you're married and you're with a single girl, that's a problem. If you're single with another girl, it's a problem. And when you have a core group of leaders who you always have someone to depend on that can provide these things for your ministry, it will help you. These are things you want to develop. We are known as drama queens. You can develop girls in your group that are, will be your chaos control, because a developed female leadership will de-dramatize. That will be an attribute of her. She will know how to take a room full of girls and ratchet it down. Instead, and if she's not doing that, she's not a leader, okay? And so these are things that you want in your ministry. Organization, I've already talked about. Multitasking, you will be praising God for the help that it will give your ministry and will accomplish the task of seeking and saving the lost.
Thank you. Just to be technical and accurate here, everything she said was under my authority. If you ever want to find out what she just said in a nutshell, guys, I'm talking to guys specifically here, and make it hit home and understand and work, just go sit and listen to two or three girls do a Bible study to lead someone to Christ. I'm talking about a study to lead someone. Just don't talk, just listen to it. Well, you're going to come away going, I don't know how I ever led a girl to Christ. I can't speak that language. That's incredible. There's way too many words. But it works. They know how to do it. They know how to talk to each other. I know it's a shock, but they know, they actually understand each other. Even though we didn't understand a word they said, they actually understand each other. She's touched on spotting potential. I learned this one from my papaw on a farm. I learned it at a very early age. I was 9 or 10 years old. I think I was 10. I'm old. I forget the exact age, so I just got to pick one, you know. But I think it was around 10 years of age. We were out on a piece of farmland my papa had rented, and we were putting a fence up. And it was about 2.5 miles from the farmhouse. And you had to go down a pretty major highway. Well, at the time it was a major highway, for about a mile and a half of that, and then down a dirt road the rest of the way to get home. We're out there working. My younger, 4 years younger than me, sister is out there with us. She's really not doing anything. She's just there. And as a matter of fact, she's sitting in the shade of the pickup while we're out there working. All of a sudden, Papa looks over at me, and he says, go to the house and get some more fence posts. I've never driven a vehicle in my life, except I'd kind of played driven a tractor, but I'd never driven a vehicle before. And this was a standard shift pickup, on the column 3 shift pickup. I had no idea what to do. And I looked at him and said, Papa, I don't know how to drive. And he said, I said, go get some fence posts. And my papa told you to do something, you did it. It didn't matter how crazy it might sound to you. If he told you to do something, you did it. So I ran and jumped in the pickup, scared to death. And I turned on the key, and of course, not knowing if you don't have the clutch depressed, what's going to happen? Well, in the old pickups, I don't know if any of y'all can remember any of this or not. You know, it doesn't just not turn on like some of them today would if you had it in gear. It turns on and it starts going. It's just cranking it forward as you go. Well, it got started because I let loose. It's in second gear, and that's where it stayed because I didn't know anything about shifting gears. Second gear, all the way to the house, all over the place, but all the way to the house. I pull into the driveway, and I have no idea how fast I was going, but it was too fast. Rounded the corner, just skidding on the dirt, because it's a dirt road, into the driveway, all the way down, even to the, comes to a skid stop right near the barn door. I mean, just barely came to a stop in time. And it's really hilarious, because I'm down here, you know, pushing the pedals, and I'm jumping up to look when my foot comes off the gas, so that it's doing this, you know, the whole time. It was just a nightmarish to me, but I was looking back on it, it had to be hilarious. And I couldn't even see over the steering wheel. So I get home, I finally get it to a dead stop and it dies. My mother comes running out of the house and I'm thank God, now someone can drive the truck back. She said, what are you doing? I said, Papa told me to come get fence posts. Oh, okay. She jumps in, turns it around, backs it up to where the fence posts are. We load the fence posts. She says, take them back. That's where I learned about spotting potential. That was all about my papa, whether I thought I could drive or not. He did. And you know, as crazy as it was, and no, we couldn't do that today with all the traffic there is, but he was right. I did get the fence post back up there. I did go get him. I took the fence post back. He was right. Sometimes you're going to be looking at somebody and you're going to think, oh no, I don't think this kid can ever be a campus minister or a minister. You would be wrong. Because God can do all things. You got to always be planting seeds. Planting seeds like in your ministry is something I tried to do throughout my time at Tampa with the kids. I'd never ask the same people to read Scripture. I didn't ask for volunteers. When we were in a Bible class and I'd need two or three Scriptures read, I didn't say, okay, who wants to read Scripture? So the people that didn't want to read Scripture, you know, could hide in the corner and not ever read Scripture. Now, I don't know how I had enough vision to do this, but I literally would look around the room and say, Adam, I want you to read Hebrews, blah, blah, blah. And I want you to read, and I want you to read, and I want you to read. And they're going, they're scared to death. Never read a Bible out loud in their lives. But now all of a sudden they do. For me, that was planting a seed. That was seeing their potential even though they didn't see it. Asking different people to pray, whether they'd ever prayed before in their life. You don't have to control it. Believe it or not, they can mess up really bad. God still hears it. He really does. And sometimes I think He loves their prayer more than a person that's never prayed out loud before in a group says a prayer and just really botches it from your point of view. I think God probably liked it better than any prayer he's heard in years, especially one of mine. What it does when you do this, it gives them confidence. It's telling them without you saying it out loud that you trust them. You see, just being told that you can do something by actions or by words, it builds confidence. I've had numerous students tell me that when I asked them to do something like pray or read out loud, something that it gave them the confidence to try other things that they weren't ever willing to try before. Because you'd be surprised how many people you're dealing with that no one has ever told them they can do it. Some of the lives they've come from, guys, that you don't know about, that you need to learn about, that nobody's ever told them they can do it. Nobody's ever looked at them and said, you know, someday you're going to make a great minister. You know, somebody told me that 20 years before I went into ministry. I laughed. I'll never be a minister. Are you crazy? But he told me that, and I never forgot it. You say things, words like, I could see you preaching someday. Words like, that don't even have to do with ministry. Words like, you're going to make a good father someday. You are going to be an incredible, faithful husband someday. I see this in you. Again, so many of these people have never been told things like that. And it has an effect. It gives them faith that they can hold on to that they didn't have before. You see, their potential, even when they don't see it, well, they're going to be some that you just don't think can do it. But you've just got to remember that you have to see their potential, not judge it. And that, if I can make any impression on you on the spotting potential part, is our job as ministers is not to judge whether I'm not going to spot the potential because I think I'm not saying spot potential because you're going around your college ministry and you're saying, yeah, I think that one really will make a good minister, and so they're spotting potential, so I'm going to encourage him. No, spotting potential is the seed planting process that if you're going to look among it and you're going to look at a guy that you're going to look at and go, in your mind sometimes, no way. and you're going to start encouraging him, and before you know it, he's running a ministry doing greater things than you ever thought of doing. I know that's true. I've seen it happen. The next one is, we've got to be people that step out. When you believe, Philippians 4:13, when you actually believe it, it's not just words that come out of your mouth, you're willing to go out on a limb and start sawing it off behind you. Sometimes we fear that we're going to be judged by somebody else's failure. Do you know what I mean by that? That you can't entrust something. I can't entrust something to this young man because if he fails, if he messes up, if he gets up and serves the Lord's Supper and flip-flops, oh, I know I'm going to an elders' meeting, I'm going to get raked over the coals. And you can't think like that. You are not going to be judged based upon his actions, based upon his failures. If you are, please hear this. Don't pay any attention to the one that's judging you. Because if they're judging you for that, yeah, their success is not, or failure does not reflect on you. You're not going to get credit for it when they succeed, and you won't get blamed for it when they fail. At least not from the one that counts. Because all glory goes to our God. Amen? Because it's God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. You didn't do it. He did. So go ahead, step out on a limb, saw it off behind you. I just did it again. Keep this in mind. As campus ministers, we think sometimes that we must do everything ourselves, right? If we do, we're never going to step out and empower somebody else to do it. And you know what the real reason is behind that? We say words like it's control. Lynn's just a control freak. That's why he won't let anybody else do this. That's why he won't. He says all the prayers. He does this. He does that. He's a control freak. I got news for you. It's not control freak. It's not a personality flaw. It's pure selfishness. They think more highly of themselves than they should. That's all it is to it. I was a professional fighter, later became a professional fight trainer. I had a unique ability to spot a weakness. Now, when I was working with a fighter in the middle of a fight, that was very valuable as a corner man because I could spot in the other fighter things he was doing that during the time in the corner, I could get in front of his face while they were giving him water and cooling him down and trying to get him revived enough to continue the next round. I could be telling him things like, look, when this guy's getting ready to throw his right hand, look at his lead foot, he points it out. And for a fighter, that's extremely valuable knowledge because when he gets back out in that ring and he sees it and that foot goes out, he knows the right hand's coming. If you've ever watched any fighting at all, you know exactly how valuable that is because you can hit him with something that'll knock him out before you throw it because you know what's about to happen. Right? I also had a unique ability to spot my weakness in my own fighter during training times and teach him so he wasn't sending a signal to his opponent by poking his foot out before he threw his right hand. You understand what I'm saying? Translate that into us as ministers training other people. That is our job. Our job as ministers with the people we're training, and I know I've talked a lot about the guys, but I'm talking about the ladies too, is we've got to be willing, if we're going to step out and empower them, we've got to be people that spot their weakness and strengthen it. We never want to be people that spot their weakness and capitalize on it. That's the opposite side. We want to spot their weakness and strengthen it and help them get rid of that weakness to become better. That's our job in spotting the weakness. You got to allow them to plan out and carry events. And then when they do that, and the mistakes they've made, some of them can be big, those were their mistakes and their weaknesses. You go in there and you help them and help them to strengthen that. But that never happens if you don't allow them to plan the event and carry it out. Most important, you've got to allow them to fail. All of us learn better from our mistakes. Last but not least, we've got to secure with teaching and training. The best way I have found to do this is a simple thing called shadowing. You have got to allow your people to shadow you. And what that means, what I'm going to describe here, what that means is you've got to show them not only how to do something, but why you're doing it. And then they need to see in you the results of that afterwards. They need to see when you've planned an event and why you planned that event and everything you did around that event, the reasoning, thinking behind it, and then it didn't work. They need to see your reaction to it and know why you reacted the way you did. They need to know you're not going to do that again because it didn't work. We were trying to accomplish this goal. It didn't accomplish this goal. Therefore, we're not going to do that again. They need to know that. They need to experience. They need to see you fail. See, what I'm trying to tell you is they need to see, witness your heart. You can teach with words till you're blue in the face. But when they see you suffer and cry and pray and shout joys, sounds of joy, when they see these things, they see your heart. And when they see your heart, that's when the learning really begins to happen. You see, it's called passion. I look back in the times of my ministry and I believe the most effective moments I had, if I just had to go through and pick out the most effective moments at developing leaders, it was that last one. When I would finally break down and sit with my college group and say things like, I need to repent, guys. I have not been leading you the way I should have led you. I went on this direction and this track and I got off focus. I turned inward. I thought I was doing something good. I thought I was helping you guys heal each other, but all I did was turn you inward, and now you don't care a bit about those lost souls out there. Poured my heart out to them. They saw me literally cry. They saw me literally repenting, saying, I am sorry I did this. And they hear your passion, and you give them the vision behind what's going on. You tell them why you care about lost people. You don't tell them why from the thinking side. You tell them why from the heart side. You tell them about your dreams, your nightmares, and you give them your heart. When you do that, you're going to have people rise up and want to do that themselves because you have started a fire, lit a fire that can't be put out. You've got to have passion. Do you have it? I'm finishing here. And that's a serious question. Do you have it? If you believe Philippians 2:13 and Philippians 4:13, you have it. That's your thermometer. If you believe, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His purpose so that you can do everything through Him that gives you strength. You have the passion. But that's going to tell whether you have it or not. If you don't have the passion, you don't believe it. Does that make sense? Okay, guys, that's all I have at this time. I want to thank you for listening to us. We're going to take a short break. How much time do we have for a break? Huh? That 15-minute break. Go ahead and take a 15-minute break. We'll come back in and we'll answer specific questions. My wife and I both, under my authority, we'll answer specific questions that you might have and ask, and I hope you have some. I hope you take serious responsibility of developing people to become leaders and ministers and plant campus ministries. Guys, we believe, I know some of you think I'm crazy, and I am in one sense, but I'm not crazy about this. We really can change the face of eternity in the United States for millions of people. We really can put a campus minister on every campus in this United States. You can do that. We can do that. I may not live long enough to see 10 ministries planted. I'm getting old. It could happen anytime. I got it, and I'm ready. I'm not afraid to see Jesus. I kind of love Him. I'm anxious. I may not get to live to see it, but a lot of you in this room, I'm telling you, it's coming. You can see hundreds. You could be a part of hundreds of and millions of people brought to Christ, but you got to believe it. You got to believe you can do all things. If we can do all things, we can also do that, can't we? Thanks. Sorry.